We're looking at the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 13. I'm going to look at the first two verses this morning. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves, and so on. So we've seen then last week, it's God's will to govern the world of mankind through human civil authorities. That's God's plan, and so as it's God's plan, that's exactly what happens. If there were no governing authorities, then there would be anarchy, and that's worse than a tyranny. The world can't live without a governing authority. It wasn't man who dreamed up government. It wasn't created by evolution from time immemorial back to the pharaohs. There have been governing authorities, and that is because we are all made by a God of order and rule, a God who has given us a conscience, a God who has written in the hearts of all men and women the things of his law. So the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has established the governing authorities that universally exist. And that same God sustains them. I'm talking about now the rulers to whom the population of the British Isles have to pay 42% of their earnings in taxes. And if they don't, they're put in prison. God is establishing them. I'm talking about those authorities who take from the money that we in this congregation have set aside for God's work. In other words, the money that you put in the two boxes in front of those blue doors there, which you give to keep me preaching and pastoring and keep this building attractive and nice, and Caesar takes a chunk of it. Last year he took over £2,000 from it. So we are paying then with our offerings for our members of Parliament, with the money that we are giving for the work of preaching and evangelising and pastoring. Caesar demands his portion too. Now we are suffering minor inconveniences compared to the 100 million Christians who are being persecuted as we gather here. Caesar, at the time of Paul, and this Christian church in Rome could be treated in an utterly arbitrary and cruel way, exiling Christian Jews, making them abandon their homes and their businesses in Rome and become refugees at a decree. And soon Nero would be inflicting terrible cruelties on this congregation. And yet we're being taught by the Holy Spirit that the office of the Roman emperor was devised by God and appointed by God, and that men in positions of authority in the world today are God's chosen instruments to rule the world of men. And I've said without that there would be chaos. We would be living in Somalia, where there is not a Christian church meeting that we know of as I speak. So we're to pray for the government. We're to pray that God will give moral leaders, men of conscience and integrity, and for ourselves that we would live such blameless and exemplary lives that the authorities would be persuaded to give us all the liberty that we need to live peaceable and godly lives, to gather to worship and to evangelize, to raise our children to know and love the Lord. The first point I want to make after that introduction is this: governing authorities are all directed by God. Governing authorities are all directed by God. Consider this: a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Caesar Augustus was thinking of money and power by deciding to take that census. He was not aware that God had a transcendent purpose in his passing that decree, that would get Mary and Joseph out of Nazareth, where they were living, to Bethlehem, where the baby must be born, the Messiah must be born, as Micah had prophesied centuries earlier. God is absolutely sovereign. God controls everybody and everything. He controls the most powerful man in the world today. I don't know who that man is. Maybe the President of the United States. To the fall of the sparrow, God is working out his foreordained purpose and plan. And yet, while we say that, we insist that everyone in responsibility, in authority, is answerable to God for what they do. God is in no way responsible for the bad behavior of the members of Parliament. He's in no way responsible for the bad behavior of Herod, or Nebuchadnezzar, or Caesar, or Nero, or all the tyrants of modern times. Such men freely choose to misuse the authority given to them by God, and they do foolish things, and they do iniquitous actions. Now, the natural man then, hearing me say these two things, would say, no, you can't have both those truths. You've got to choose between them. Either God is in control, or man is in control. But the Word of God says, no, no, both these things are true. God is absolutely sovereign in controlling tyrants, a tyrant such as Caesar Augustus, in all his decisions. And yet Caesar is responsible for his every thought, his every deed, every death sentence that he signed with his ring on the molten wax, and all the freedom that such responsibility requires. Let me put it in a classic statement then by one of the Puritans. He said, what God sovereignly decrees in eternity, man will always demand in time. So what exactly did God decree would happen to his son when he would be born in Bethlehem? And so Jesus was born there, although his mother conceived him miles away in Nazareth. Through the decree of Caesar Augustus, the family had to travel late in Mary's pregnancy and register in Bethlehem for the baby to be born there. What else did God decree? Well, he decreed that his son would die on a cross. Again, what God sovereignly decrees in eternity, man always freely chooses in time. The only thing that could satisfy the character of the God who is light was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that could satisfy the hatred of the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and the bloodlust of the mob was the shed blood of Christ. What God sovereignly decreed in eternity, leaders chose by their own free will in time. So both the anti-Christian Roman leadership and the anti-Christian Jewish leadership chose exactly what God had determined. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So I am saying to you that the history of the world is unfolding to achieve the purposes of a sovereign God. Who would have thought that the expulsion of missionaries from China would have accomplished so much for the spread of the church in that vast nation? We would have thought it had a very reverse effect. Who would have thought that one consequence of the unpopular Korean War in the 1940s should have been such a vibrant Christian church in South Korea today? Or again, who would have imagined that Gorbachev's relaxing of rules governing the movement of Jews in Russia would permit so many Christian Jews to seize the opportunity and go to Israel and be a part of that vast peace and truth congregation there? What comfort for us to know that God brings all things to pass so that Jesus Christ is glorified, that the king's heart is in the Lord's hands and he turns it.
what way he desires.
Second thing I want to say to you is that everyone must submit to the governing authorities. That's what this chapter begins with. Pow! It hits us right between the eyes. It couldn't be starker. It couldn't be simpler. See what it says. Firstly, it's the living God who has established this authority. So resisting the authority means you're resisting the God who established it. The civil magistrate is God's servant. The authorities are ministers, servants of God. That's the first reason. That's a reason enough for us to obey, isn't it? That's enough. Let's all go home in a minute. There's nothing more to be said then. Submit to Caesar. Secondly, the authorities are there for our good, he says. It's better to have a really hard-line tyrannical authority than anarchy. It's never an option. Okay. We had the election 2 weeks ago for our candidate for the European Parliament. There were 9 people who put their names forward who said, vote for us. And we voted. We don't join the anarchists and say, down with government. Bad government is better than no government at all. So the governing authorities are for our good. The policemen and MI5 and secret police and FBI and I suppose even the infamous KGB. Better than lynch law. Better than vigilantes roaming the streets. I fly around the world. And I arrive in the airport several hours before departure because I've got to go through security. And it's a pain. Take off my coat, take off my jacket, take off my belt, my shoes, take out my mobile phone, remove my laptop from my bag, put any liquids in a little plastic bag, put my money in a plastic dish. And even when I've done all that, the light goes on, the bell rings. When I walk through the security gate, I have to be tested then because I've got a pen, a metal pen. And I liked it a lot in pre-9/11 days when you could go straight to your gate and go straight off to wherever you were going. That day's gone forever. Even in the tiny airport of Stornoway, in the Outer Hebrides, north of Scotland, the security is the same as Heathrow. But Mina, they took my nail clippers. Even though I protested that for 2 years, nail clippers with a file under 2 inches long were permitted on any plane. A hard-faced Scottish lass wouldn't let me on the flight of 50 minutes to Inverness. Unless I handed over my nail clippers. And she called for her supervisor, another little girl with a frowning face. I console my anger by reading Romans chapter 13. There are a lot of bad folk out there. And we need airport security. It's for our good. She was a servant of God, though ignorant of recent developments in the rules. Thirdly, submit to them because they have the sword. Verse 4. They have the sword. Better to be a live dog than a dead lion. All of us are better today than Spurgeon and Lloyd Jones and Luther. They're all dead. But we can speak of Jesus Christ's love for sinners. We can speak of it with live dogs. Better for you to be almost free under house arrest than locked away in solitary confinement. If you don't submit, they will punish you. They can take your life. Caesar is an avenger. He exercises God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now in the last month, an abortionist was shot dead in church. How cruel, how evil an action. An insurrection and lawlessness and murder do not advance the cause of Christ. Fourthly, he says here, beneath and above the civil authority is conscience and the natural law of God. In other words, he's telling us there is such a thing as right and wrong. A little girl in the hospital, she said to me, she's only a secretary, she's only 17. She said, I don't think there's right and wrong. Well, let someone pour paint stripper on her car. Let someone break in and take precious possessions of hers. And she'll quickly change her mind. There are things that are wrong. Our consciences say there are things that are wrong. That's postmodernism, and a little girl has picked it up. It's everywhere, isn't it? Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, Paul says here, doesn't he? You see that? He said, you help an old lady over a zebra crossing, you don't get fined for that. I hope we don't get fined for that. We're not, they don't punish those of us who are trying to help. But troublemakers, well, you get into trouble. You drink too much, you get into trouble. If you do your tax accounts, you get into trouble. I know things get turned upside down. It's a fallen world. But it's always better, just for our own peace, to be a law-abiding citizen. There's right behavior and there's wrong behavior. And so he says, 3 and 4, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear that there'll be a knock on your door and a policeman will be standing there and he wants to talk to you? Then do what's right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. So, doing right is not doing what Caesar tells you to do always, as we shall see. Doing right is what the moral law of God declares to us. Submission is submission to what God says is right. Fifthly, submission. Let me just make it a little less legal now and a little more sanctifying. Submission means believing that God is able to accomplish in my life through those that he has placed in authority over us, that he is able to accomplish his will in my life. He's able to achieve conformity to his will through the people that he has put over us. It's crucial to see that. You're under authority. You've got a non-Christian husband. You've got a difficult boss. You've got mean-spirited parents who sigh that you've come to church this Sunday morning. You've got teachers who can't wait for the end of term to come. Some of you have to work with or under people you can't stand. Some of you actually live with people and they treat you badly. It's not abuse, but it's psychological abuse that you are going through. There are millions of Christians suffering under governments that promote evil. Now, what do you do? You've got many options, haven't you? You can demonstrate on the streets like they're doing in Iran today. You can quit your job. You can fight back. You can suffer in silence. You can complain to others. You can hold regular pity parties. You can get angry. You can try to get even. You can appeal to the authority and ask for redress for your grievances. You can take action to change your situation. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But the most important thing of all is the attitude of your hearts. You submit to the one in authority in the sense you believe God has put him in your life to have influence over you. 2009. That it's purposeful, the strain and the pressure that you're under from those men and women. That somehow God's will is being done in you through that person, though you can't see the purpose of it and you can't understand
why these things are happening to you through him. Why you sigh as you go to work. Or why your children say to you, oh, homeschool me, don't. I'm just having such a difficult time from my teacher in school. And she is. But you know, you need more of the grace of humility. You pray for it. You need more that proud self-reliance in your life should be mortified and put to death and weakened. Don't you? Don't you ask for that? You need more self-control. Now this is God's answer. God's answer for those graces to flourish and those vices to be weakened. He's answering your prayers for Christ's likeness through the powers that be, through the government, through your non-Christian family, through your difficult boss. Do you think there'll come a day, and the day will dawn, he's gone, he's retired. That means, son of a gun, he's gone. That difficult teacher has taken a headship in the Rhondda Valley. He's gone. Do you think then you're going to enter a time when you're going to be sweeter and gentler and humbler and more trusting and quieter in his absence? I'm saying to you, his presence there, the thorn in the flesh that he is to you there, is making you thank God for his grace sustaining you and keeping you during this time. And then, sixthly, I want to say this, and I'm on this point now, the powers that be are ordained of God. Paul, I want to say that Paul is more concerned about our characters. He's more concerned about our graciousness, our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ than about civil liberties and the rights of everybody. He's more concerned about advancing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. He's more concerned about that. Much more. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so those concerns are higher than the concerns of civil liberties. And so Paul here can be misunderstood because he's come down on the side of submission. Submit, submit, submit. He says that, doesn't he? Again and again. You're hit by it as you read these verses. Because pride is a greater danger to the Christian than government injustice. I can't imagine Paul writing these words in chapter 13 if he thought that the ultimate goal that we're all looking for, the ultimate goal that we all want, is to be treated fairly by the government. And that's what the Christian church is all about. That's what the bishops say. That's what the World Council of Churches says. That's its huge message. But the most important thing for Paul is you trust in Jesus Christ day by day. You keep looking to him. You keep hanging on to him. Knowing he's your refuge and your strength and a very present help in trouble, you cling to him. That's the most important thing of all. You see, being persecuted unjustly is not the reason why anyone goes to hell. But being arrogant and self-righteous and self-indulgent is the reason why most people end up in hell. Jesus never promised his people a fair fight. Did he ever say, it's going to be a fair fight? You know, there are different weights. I'll never put a lightweight against a heavy weight. I'll never put a featherweight against a super heavyweight. Of course he doesn't say that. He never says that. Well, it's always going to be fair. He said the very opposite. He says they've treated the master of the house as if he were a devil. How much more will they treat his servants like that?
So the main issue before the church is not being treated justly in the world by civil authorities, and we don't clamour about that. The main issue is trusting Christ, denying ourselves for the glory of Christ, picking up our cross and denying ourselves, and following the Lord Jesus day by day, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being clothed in all the armour of God. That is what the Christian life is all about. That's why there's such stress on that in the Bible. So we humble ourselves under the thousands of laws that the government are passing. Boy, what an appetite for law passing they've got. And then the laws that are passed from Brussels and Strasbourg by the European Parliament. What an appetite they've got. We pay them well, don't we, for all the laws that they are passing. All the laws they pass. And now the Welsh Assembly and its handful of laws. And let's get on using our liberty to preach the gospel. Let's get on with main things. Let's get preoccupied by politics. Politics, politics. They have their reward. The third thing I want to say, let me jump a section. You can read that section in the sermon. The printed sermon. There are occasions when we may disobey the authorities. Right. There are occasions when we may disobey the authorities. Now, I've taken my time to come to this because the attitude from Romans 13, as you read, is very, very rarely that we've got to express our respect and our honour to the powers that be. We've got socialist expectations of the Welsh culture that look to Caesar to be the provider and the shepherd and the protector, and so we grumble, but they are, Caesar is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what men and women in Wales today say, don't they? That's why they're not in church. They should do something, they say, about everything, meaning the powers that be, whereas we go to the first cause, we go to Him who loves us from eternity and cares for us and provides everything for us. And we look to Him that He'll help us. But things are changing, aren't they? People are more cynical about Caesar these days. And it's a real dilemma for a Christian. We want to respect. There's such little respect for anyone in authority. Little respect for the police or for school teachers, ministers, little respect. We want to see respect. We want to give honour to whom honour is due. And honour is due to the powers that be that are ordained of God. We want to honour them. And yet we want to see that they have feet of clay and that they need the saving grace of Jesus Christ more than anything else in their lives. So there are occasions when you disobey Caesar. Now, it's not a mystery. A Christian disobeys the government when, firstly, it asks him to violate a command of God. Secondly, when it asks him to commit an immoral or an unethical act. Or thirdly, when he's asked to go against his Christian conscience, that is a conscience that's been highly enlightened and strengthened by the Word of God. The principle is clear. We are to submit and submit right up to the wire, right up to the point where obedience to the state would demand disobedience to God. We go right to that point. I mean, irksome requests and duties and warnings and fines, we go right up. But when they ask us to disobey God, then we don't cross that line. If the state commands what God forbids, or if Caesar forbids what God commands, then it is our Christian duty to resist, not to submit,
to disobey the state in order to obey God. All right, you can see that. It's very simple. It's Christian casuistry now for 2,000 years, and you know, I'm only saying to you what you all know already, but now I want to give you examples from the Bible where this is so. Firstly, Acts 5:27-29, the great words of Peter, we must obey God rather than men. The Sanhedrin had said, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name, Acts 4:17. The apostles refused, they continued to teach. Have you heard about Jesus? Do you know why he died? Do you know he rose again from the dead? Do you know he lives, our Lord Jesus? So even though God commanded Christians to submit to men in authority, he doesn't mean obey them. Even when they forbid what I command, or even when they command what I forbid, then you obey them. No, you don't, Peter and John said. Now I know if we preach in the open air, we don't do it on narrow pavements that force people to walk into the traffic. We don't use a public address system that's noisy in the evenings when people try to sleep. We don't go to the Vatican and preach about the Pope. We don't go to Red Square or stand outside Buckingham Palace, politically sensitive places. We got more common sense than that. We don't say, well, I'm called to preach and so I can preach anywhere. You can't preach anywhere. You can't. You respect the powers that be in the places and the times and the volume with which you preach in the open air. There was a friend of mine, and he was a preacher, a Christian in the congregation, came to him and he said, I'm being discriminated against in work. My boss is forbidding me to talk about the gospel. He says, cut down on being an evangelist. Well, the boss was absolutely right if he was doing it in office hours, wasn't he? Boss didn't pay him in office hours to speak to people about Christ. But in lunchtime, and in the coffee break, and as he walked back and forth to work with other people, he could speak at those times about the Saviour, and his boss couldn't say anything about it. So we must obey God rather than men, but wisely. Second example is Daniel 6. The presidents and the satraps come by agreement to the king, and they say to him, 6-10, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, King Darius, he signed the decree, didn't he? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Full stop. It was so blatant, that disobedience. Beautifully blatant, wasn't it? It was in your face. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house with the windows wide open. He didn't draw the curtains before he prayed. He went to the upper chamber and he looked to Jerusalem where his heart was. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks to God, as he'd done previously. It was an open act of defiance to civil authority. It was a public act of putting God before the king's decree. He took his place where he could be clearly seen, and for that he was thrown to the lions, and he did not resist. There's no explicit command in the Bible that says we've got to pray 3 times a day on our knees at an open window. But that was Daniel's conscience, conviction, that was the requirement of Scripture. Thirdly, Daniel 3, the passage that was read to you, that wonderful incident with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and they're being thrown into the burning fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down when all those musical instruments played and the drums rolled and fall and worship the idol. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we've no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he'll deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we won't serve your gods or worship the golden image which you set up. Okay? Civil disobedience because of a godly conscience. And for that they were thrown into the furnace and they did not resist. Fourthly, Exodus 1:15-19, the Hebrew midwives. Pharaoh saying, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and seat them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. They disobeyed God's orders, didn't they? Okay. The fifth case is Esther, the incident in which she is honored for disobeying the law that said you can't come to the king whenever you want to. You can only come to the king if he arranges an appointment. And if he doesn't raise his scepter, then it's curtains for you. Mordecai says, your people are going to be killed. And maybe you've come to this place of influence as Artaxerxes' wife for such an occasion as this. Go and see him. Put a word in for your people. I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Okay, she wasn't asked to do any active evil. She was only trying to save her people. There was no guarantee that her disobedience would be successful. It could have galvanized his hatred of the Jews. Her act of disobedience is not incidental to the point of this book. If I perish, I perish. It is much more important for us to die serving the Lord than to live defying him. All right, let me wrap it all up then. You've listened well. Let me just come to some practical application of this last point now. You understand what I'm saying. If the state asks us to do what God forbids, or forbids us doing what God says we must do, then I'm sorry, we have to defy the state. Well, let's educate our consciences about this, always. Let's make sure we are Bible men and women. There's enough in the Word of God to make us perfect in every good work. And in the good work of defying Caesar, there's enough in the Bible that will tell us about that. When young Daniel was in Babylon, and when Daniel refused to eat the special food that was being prepared for him, he didn't have a martyr's complex. He wasn't pig-headed. He wasn't surly. He asked permission. He was about 14 years of age. He went to the man in charge of these youths, and he said, could we be excused for a certain period? And the initial response of the man in charge of them was, well, that could cost us our life. It could cost me my life. If the king sees you emaciated and asks, why are these boys different from the rest? And I have to say, well, I didn't make them. They refuse to eat this food. It'll be curtains for me then. Daniel wasn't put off. Daniel talked to him again. Give us a trial, he said, for 10 days. Well, they're there for 3 years.
in the royal palace, being prepared for a life as a civil servant.
See how we'll be in 10 days.
All right, he said.
It was as easy as that. What Daniel feared, what he prayed about. It was as easy as that. The man said, all right, okay, I'll give you 10 days.
And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel,
why, what a God we've got. He's a God in charge of this underling.
So he must be in charge of King Nebuchadnezzar. Our God. Our God's a great God. It prepared them for the fiery furnace. They were faithful over the food. And so God was faithful to them in the furnace.
I'm saying to you, please be sure about issues concerning which you've got to draw the line. Be sure that it's a line-drawing issue. Always ask God for help. Go to your pastor. Talk to your elders about it. Don't write letters. But go and see them. Go and talk to them. There's a lot of power in a lisping, stammering tongue. You see, the result was here, there was a witness to the other boys who weren't denying the food. These boys were fitter and healthier. And there was a good testimony to this man who was their link with Nebuchadnezzar. God bless them. There are simple rules for Christian obedience. We get back to that, don't we? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do it. Do it. Be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. Do it.
Don't just admire these principles. Just don't say, well, I've learned this morning when I can defy the government. It's not about that. It's about relationships with God. A loving God, as a God you serve. A God you must have as your God.
Lord, bless your word to us now, we pray. And give us such wisdom and grace in days when the props are being kicked away from under men. When they relied on Caesar and government. When they relied on state education. When they relied on good works and political processes to bring Jerusalem to England's green and pleasant land. And now it's such a failure all around us. The fears of unemployment and redundancy and dirty bombs. Darkness. God, have mercy on thy people. Give us wisdom. We pray for the powers that be that thou hast ordained. Give them understanding. Give them a fear of thee. Make them wiser than the serpents of evil that would bring destruction and crime into our country. Save our young people. Great God. Be with the police at this time and the armed services. Help them. We ask these mercies all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Isaac Watts hymn number 93. Great God, how infinite art thou. What worthless dust are we. Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to thee. Hymn number 93.
Thank you.
of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.